welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This is the final lesson on the Ten Commandments, and in it we shall consider the last two. We have seen that each commandment guards something that needs protection from the defilement of any kind. They protect the authority and the power of deity. The second protects man from false worship of images. The third protects the sacredness of God's name. The fourth protects the virtue of work and the privilege of rest. The fifth protects parental authority and respect of parents. The sixth guards the sanctity of human life, just as the seventh protects the sanctity of the home. And the eighth protects property. And the ninth guards against deliberate deception and protects one's right to a good reputation against false words. The Pharisees incorrectly considered this command to only apply to legal and court procedures. Exodus 20 and verse 16 tells us, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Now, while court procedure would certainly be included, it equally would not be limited to that. Jesus expanded this principle in his covenant to embrace the whole area of human speech and communication. Under the old law, they were not to swear to a lie. Under Christ, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The echo of this commandment vibrates throughout the New Testament, friend. Inspired writers condemned backbiting and whispering against others. James 4 and verse 11 says, "Speak not one against another, brethren." The Colossians were warned not to lie to one another. And among those cast out of the celestial city included everyone that loveth and believeth a lie. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Bearing false witness is a crime against God and against man. Civilized nations rank false testimony as committed a great crime. Perjury in courts is a felony. Is punishable by imprisonment. In our day, we've seen many people perjure themselves, have we not? Be indicted and sent to prison. But for every offense of perjury, there must be a million equally sinful infractions of the ninth commandment to tell the truth and not bear false witness. There are so many ways that it can be transgressed. It's violated by slander, by half-truths, intentional deception, evil insinuation, by false claims and misleading promises, fraudulent advertising, deliberate misquotations, and ever so many similar things. These actions violate both the letter and the spirit of the ninth commandment. Socrates once said, "The flatterer is the most vicious among tamed beasts, and the slanderer the worst among wild beasts." But what a glorious company to have endured the wrath of the undisciplined hordes through the ages who have shown no respect for telling the truth. There was Joseph. He did that. He was able to withstand. He was slandered. And against whom lies were told, Naboth was killed on the basis of false testimony. Stephen, Paul, Silas, others bore the reproach of false accusers. And none have suffered more from lies than did our Lord of glory as he was accused of gluttony and drunkenness and blasphemy and treason and outright lying. His disciples have been accused of falsely stealing his body from his grave. Countless times has false testimony been brought against good people and against the truth. Some have even tried to contend that prohibiting the privilege of lying is a violation of the freedom of speech. Friend, do you really think freedom of speech does include the right to lie? Lying is not an accepted privilege. It is a sin. Whether one speaks orally or audibly or puts the lie on paper, he is guilty of sin because he has the obligation to tell the truth. Freedom of the press does not include the right to lie and to misrepresent. But sadly, many who publish papers, secular and religious, have never learned that fact of righteousness. Many people in public life suffer because of false witnesses. Certainly, gospel preachers have been victimized by servants of the devil, both in and out of the church, by the vile lies that enemies of truth will pour out against them. Why is it that many do not seem to realize the value of truth above lies? The first liar, of course, was the devil. He lied through the serpent to Eve concerning the results that would come when she violated God's prohibition to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he has not ceased to lie to mankind, nor solicit the services of many to perpetuate his lies. Jesus called him a liar and the father of all lies, John 8 and verse 44. Now the liar's destiny is hell, Revelation 22:15. Without are the dogs and sorcerers and idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that all liars shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, in contrast to that, Paul said that Christians are to think on those things that are true and of good report. Our Lord is the very essence of truth and the personification of it. We must also be a people of truth, speaking the truth, as well as living the truth. Now, the 10th commandment takes into account the inner thoughts of people. In some ways, it is the most difficult of all the 10 to obey because it does rule and regulate the heart of man. It's found in Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and keep yourself from all covetousness. And then the Lord added, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Paul said that covetousness is on the same level, the wicked level, as idolatry. In fact, he used idolatry to define covetousness. Does not this tell us deity's attitude toward being covetous? Covetousness is behind many violations of other commandments. Desiring anything unlawfully that is not yours, that is thy neighbor's, oh, it covers a great many things. It may be his honor, his position, his trust, his affection, his right, his reputation, or his status or good name. You may covet those things that someone else possesses. Men's eyes are entertained by the glitter of things that they do not have. Materialistic designs and ambitions have overwhelmed the good sense of many masses of people. This greed and aspiration for wealth of this world has caused people to do some of the most unmentionable things in order to have what they coveted. How many sins are compounded because of a covetous heart? Obedience to this 10th commandment strikes a death blow at the root of all evil, and that is the love of money. If one does not covet, have an unlawful desire for material gain, he does not have such love for material possessions and will avoid committing the grave evils so often committed by mankind in order to get and to get and to get. Leaders of God's people in both Old and New Testaments were not covetous people. And so contagious is this sin of the heart that Christians are to avoid company with those who are greedy and covetous. Man's ceaseless desire for material things is folly. What if he gains the whole world? He must soon turn it over to someone else, and in a relatively brief time. If he gains the whole world and loses his soul, which is quite likely as he pursues the fleeting riches of the world, he's made a terrible bad deal. The history of wealth and wealthy people shows that material things of life do not bring contentment, regardless of how much one might have or gain. One's earthly happiness and spiritual blessedness, his peace of mind, his salvation, cannot be purchased or received through his possessions. Life is composed of things far more important than such as that. Religious people are not always free from covetousness either, and some who faithfully follow the religion of Christ will have to drive covetousness from their heart. Demas was a religious man and a companion and fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, but his problem was he loved the offerings of this present world. He forsook Paul and all that he and Paul together had upheld. Ananias and Sapphira, they had possessions, but it proved to be their undoing when their greed and their selfishness provoked them to lie about their contributions. Covetousness has caused people to lie and to steal, to commit adultery, to murder, to dishonor parents and dishonor God, to violate every commandment in every imaginable fashion. And what many do not realize is that covetousness is not simply a sin of the rich. Now, doubtless many who are rich are subject to being covetous, and they may well be. This was true of certain ones in the biblical record. Many, upon becoming rich, are no longer covetous because they have what they coveted. The poor, on the other hand, are subject to being covetous because they do not have what others have. They have not attained the level of possessions that they crave. Most of the examples of covetousness in the Bible have to do with those who are not wealthy, such as servants and stewards and men of lesser estate value. Are there any people anywhere who would dare claim that they are immune from the temptation and the spiritual disease of covetousness? We're all subject to this temptation toward this sin, and we must stand alert and be on guard. But friend, all covetousness is not sinful. But at least once this term was actually used and was admonished. Paul urged his Corinthian brethren to covet earnestly the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. So we know that all desire is not evil. Immoderate, excessive, and unlawful desire is sinful. But there are desires that are right and that are uplifting to mankind, while there are desires that, if fulfilled, degrade and produce spiritual damnation. We must learn to covet that which is good to the extent that we can better serve the Lord. But we must be careful not to covet that which is forbidden. And even in coveting what is right, we must be sure of our motives for wanting the good and make these motives pure and honorable. We should never do evil in order to fulfill desires, even for that which is good. As with all of the other vices which are resisted and condemned and opposed in the Ten Commandments, the cure is found only in Christ. Jesus kept all the commandments perfectly. To understand our relationship between ourselves and material things, between God and eternity, and understand as Christ would have us to understand, friend, we must have a heart free of covetousness. The Ten Commandments were a part of the law that God gave to Moses. That law has been nailed to the cross, taken out of the way, is no longer binding on anybody, not even the Jews to whom it was exclusively given. But the principles, even some of the specifics of the Ten Commandments, are binding upon everyone, because they are also included as a part of the law of Christ, under whose authority we all live, and before whom we shall stand in judgment. As great as the Ten Commandments were and are, they do not contain the way of forgiveness, the way of eternal life, or the plan of salvation. One should not allow himself or herself to be misled, as many falsely teach, that obeying the Ten Commandments will take you to heaven. No, there's much more to obeying the will of God than just the things taught in the Ten Commandments. But these are certainly a vital part, under Christ, in doing the will of the Lord. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.